The Holy Gospel on this Transfiguration Sunday. From Matthew chapter 17. Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Sunday of the Transfiguration. This is the last Sunday in the season of Epiphany. Epiphany, of course, being all the ways that Jesus was revealed to humankind, that he became known in his ministry on earth, his teaching, his preaching, his healing, his miracles. And today, the bright shining light on the mountain. After Transfiguration, of course, we begin the season of Lent, a season of reflection, a season pointing us toward the cross of Jesus. So for this one last Sunday in this season, we get a dazzling picture of Jesus. And it ties us back to faithful people and events going all the way back to Moses. Jesus takes his three closest disciples up the mountain, you see. I never would have been one of those close disciples because I'm not a climber. They must have been pretty fit. But this is reminiscent of all those times in Scripture when one of God's people went up the mountain to hear a word from God. Marcia read it first about Moses going up the mountain to hear from God. And you remember also the story of Elijah. When he went up the mountain to hear from God, and we get that wonderful story about God wasn't in the lightning or the thunder or the wind or all of that, but was in the still, small voice. So these two great Old Testament mountain people, the mountain people who heard from God on the mountain, are apparent now to Peter, James, and John. Can you imagine? I mean, if they've been working and ministering with Jesus, they've seen some pretty amazing stuff. They've seen healings. They've seen water turned into wine. They've seen Jesus do some amazing stuff. And now, here they are on the mountaintop. Jesus is dazzling white, like they picture Moses was in the Old Testament when Moses talked to God. What do we do? And so Peter suggests maybe they create some dwellings, some tents. You know, that's not the worst thing in the world. We're looking at this from the other side of history, you know, and we know that Jesus chastises him for that. But think about it. If I were a Jewish man in the second century AD, and I had a chance to talk to Elijah or Moses, part of me, of course, would be in so much awe that I couldn't. But the other part would want to know some things. Would want to kind of interview them, you know? Our Bible study class on Fridays and Sundays, we've been talking about the Exodus. And we've got some questions. Moses, what was it like to bargain with God and win? Moses, what was it like to grind up a golden calf and make the people drink it? Moses, were you ever scared? Moses, were you angry that you didn't get into the promised land? Holy Moses, what are you doing here now? Would be my number one question at that mountaintop. I'm sure you've got questions you would want to ask Moses or Elijah. Elijah, when you went to that widow's house and you asked her to feed you, and she said, but this is all the food I have left on this earth. And after my son and I eat it, we're going to die of starvation. Elijah, how did you feel asking for that food? How did you know God was going to provide for her? Did you know? Elijah healed people just like Jesus did. He touched them and they got better. Elijah, where did you learn faith like that? Imagine, you know, being a second century Jewish man on a mountaintop with Jesus and dazzling colors, and Moses and Elijah. I remember in various past interviews for church positions, some of the best questions that people would ask me. And one of my favorite was, if you could have lunch with any person from history, who would it be? If you could just have a conversation with anybody from the past. And I'll tell you, my first two choices weren't Moses and Elijah. But the question raises all sorts of interesting thoughts in my head. One of my first thoughts was C.S. Lewis. Like, how do you come up with your stories? One of them was J.S. Bach. You're like, was there any key you didn't write in? What was your least favorite key? What was your favorite prank to play on organ builders? Then I think about people, you know, like Martin Luther King Jr. And I'd want to ask him, you know, if you knew now what you didn't know then, would you still do it? Or Martin Luther, the original. When you nailed those 95 theses on the door, did you think you'd spend the rest of your life running for your life? Was it all worth it? Could you imagine 500 years later where the church would be? Or were you just trying to make it better in the today? I think about my great grandparents. They moved to America from Russia in the very beginning of the 1900s. Somewhere between 1880, 1899, and 1905. And they decided to homestead in the middle of nowhere, North Dakota. There were no airplanes, there were no really vehicles to speak of. They settled on a farm 13 miles from any town, and all they had was horses. I want to ask, what gave you the courage to do that? Or looking back, was it courage? And these are the great grandparents who, you know, they raised a big family and they worked hard on that farm. But every night before supper, didn't matter how tired you were, they read a chapter of scripture. What compelled you to do that? And was it by faith that you went to a new land all on your own? Who would you ask? What would you ask them? What would you want to know? So here's Peter and James and John. And they get a chance to meet up close and personal two of the most famous faith ancestors of all time. And while Peter is saying, should we set up some booths for these fellows? We really ought to honor them. I mean, for heaven's sakes, Moses and Elijah. And a voice comes from heaven and says, no, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. And Moses and Elijah disappear, never to be heard from or seen again. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Moses and Elijah disappeared. And Jesus came and touched the disciples and said, get up and do not be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. Here is the message of transfiguration. It's good to know about the prophets. It's good to know about the faith ancestors. It's a very good thing to know and understand history. But our present and our future are held by Jesus alone. And Jesus alone is enough. I wish you could all come in here at exactly about an hour before sunset on a really sunny day. Because if you come into the church and you look in the pews and try to find the one place where the sun is the most brilliant, you go and stand in that place and then look at this window. And everything that looks like straw this time of day, the brown stuff around the edges, or the light tan or whatever, that lights up like it's on fire. I've showed a few of you this. Have you seen this? It looks like what I can imagine the transfiguration to look like. The beauty, the wonder, the dazzling infinity of God is beyond our human capacity to see or hear or understand. One of my favorite liturgical writers, Paul Hoon, who writes about the integrity of worship, says the glory of God is not something you can comprehend, but it is something you can apprehend. We see in a mirror dimly, as we sit even under these LED improvement lights. But we will see the glory and the wonder of Jesus. We get glimpses of it here and there. Like seeing this window light up for just a few minutes. Only on the sunniest days, we get glimpses. We get glimpses when we experience human love, sacrificial, beautiful human love. We experience glimpses when we see the most beautiful in nature. Or we see the most beautiful in another person's spirit. We see glimpses. But one day, we will understand that we spent a lot of time chasing Moses and Elijah. The wonder, the transfiguring beauty of our God is a gift that God wants for us to see and experience and embrace. And to see it for others, in others. God wishes for that transfiguring glory to transform us, that others might see Christ through us. This is my beloved Son. Yes, there's a lot of history around us, but this moment our future and our eternity are held by the eternal and infinitely loving God who sent us Jesus that we might know what the love of God looks like in human form, that we might follow him. And when we look up and see no one around us but Jesus only, that'll be enough. May the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ alone. Amen.